Will you kindly turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are become dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, and not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and the doctrine of baptisms, and laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall again, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, for whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end it is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we may have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. Now, we are delighted to see you here tonight. We know the pressure on the Lord's people and the busy days, and sometimes it costs something to give up an evening and get along to the meeting. Well, we give you a hearty welcome indeed. On the memorable occasion of March the 12th, we heard an outline of the history of the assembly. We heard something of the wake of the 59 revival and the upsurge of spiritual life and the continuance of the testimony down the years. We heard something of adversity, blessing, and individual commitment. And I could only think of three words as I heard that, as I sat on that very happy occasion. Well, 100 years, names have been brought before us, exploits rehearsed. Let us go on. The words just came to me. Let us go on. Our brother Jim, you remember, he spoke of the aspiration for the future, and he spoke on continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, again, I thought, let us go on. And just the weekend, I was reading the appreciation of our brother Bobby in the Believer's Magazine, the history of the years, and again, the exhortation came, let us go on. How much we appreciate our older brethren, their older sisters. They are an inspiration to us as they come back and forwards to the meeting. They've gone on. They've gone on. And would seek to encourage our hearts tonight to go on. That every young man might be like the young prophet Elisha. I will not leave you. Going from Bethel, going to Gilgal, and entering into the fullness of blessing in the equipment of God's service. That every one of our young women might be like Ruth the Moabitess. I will not leave thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Every older warrior, like Paul, having obtained help of God, I continue to this day. Every older sister, like Anna, continuing in the temple day and night. Let us go on. It's appropriate. It is essential. It is incumbent. Now let us look at the context of our message tonight. Let us go on. Chapter 6 would tell us, let us go on to perfection, to maturity, to full growth. Verse 11 would say, let us go on to the full assurance of hope right unto the end. Verse 12 speaks about those who inherit promises in individual life. Let us go on to inherit promises. And let us go on because we're going in. The forerunner has already blazed the trail. He's there and we're going in. What a future. Then let us go on. Why? What should hinder us when such a glorious pathway is before us? You know, there's young fellows who do all sorts of strange things these days, you know. They'll run miles over the Himalayas, 1,000 miles, they'll go on and on for publicity. Some will traverse over glaciers, they'll go on over ice and ice and try and reach the North Pole. Some will go through the desert, through uncharted areas. They'll do anything, they'll go on. You and I have the greatest thing in heaven and earth. We've got a heavenly calling and we're exhorted to go on. Well, there are dangers. There is dullness. There is heaviness. There is unskillfulness. There is slothfulness. I want to speak to you tonight about atrophy from chapter 5, verse 11, 6 to 3. I want to speak about apostasy. I want to speak about the accompaniment of salvation and the sure anchorage. We'll just hang our thoughts on those words. You know, our circumstances change. In the letter to the Hebrews, there was a movement of the Spirit, the greatest movement of the Spirit at Pentecost. Jerusalem was filled with the power of the world to come. And the Christians were full of the coming of Christ. They thought that Christ was coming at any day, any time he could set up his kingdom. And he just didn't come then. And their enthusiasm gradually turned to apathy. And the attitude of their Jews around them, it hardened. And their own attitude was searched as they realized that their new confession was either or. It was either the vestments, the temple, the sacrifices, or it was Christ outside the camp. Persecution was arising. Their leaders were falling asleep. The men that they'd leaned upon, one by one, they were falling asleep. And the believers began to neglect the meetings. And some began to be imprisoned, and others became a gazing stock. They spoiled their goods. Circumstances change. We don't know what lies in front of us. The testimony of God in changed circumstances, very often, pillars are removed. And the answer to all of this is in the Word of God. The Word of God has the answer for every changing circumstance, for every trial of the believer, for every aspect of the testimony. And the apostle writing here, he says, we have many things to say. Things that they needed for the trials which were coming upon them, for the pressure, the persecution. Many things to say, things which would have stood them in the very stead to meet these circumstances. And yet, they were unable to receive them. Unable, he says, your things hard of interpretation. Verse 11, seeing you are dull of hearing, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that some teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. There had been a process of neglect of divine things. There had been a slowness, a sluggishness, an apathy, and the apathy had resulted in retrogression. And the price of the apathy was that the very teaching that was needed for the day and for the hour in which they were living, they were unable to receive it. How searching it is, isn't it? Divine truth, the oracles of God. We can only feed on milk when we should be feeding on solid food. Or the price of apathy, the price of immaturity. Let us take the Word of God to our hearts. Let us realize that strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and ill. Paul, writing to Timothy, he said, exercise thyself unto godliness. The thought is the gymnasium, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Those who are exercised in the word of righteousness are able to bring the word of righteousness to bear upon any situation and make right decisions. Well, now, the exhortation then, leaving the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation from dead works and faith toward God. Past dead works, faith toward God, the baptisms and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. You see, these things belong to the oracles of God in the Old Testament. They were reinforced in the New Testament in Christ. But a Jew could stand on all these from the Old Testament and still not be positively distinguished with Christ. These things were taught in the Old Testament, first principles of the oracles of God, brought over to the New Testament, reinforced in Christ. Now the writer said, we're not going to lay the foundation again. Let us go on to maturity. And the maturity concerns the teaching of Christ as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let us go on concerning this teaching. He is the mediator of a new covenant. He's the minister of the true sanctuary of God. Let us go on to maturity in the teaching concerning our great high priest. Let's think. We ought to go on to maturity because of the peril of apostasy. The peril of apostasy. It is possible, our writer would tell us, it is possible to be enlightened, to have tasted of the heavenly gift, to be made a partaker of the Holy Ghost, to have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and to fall away. What is the writer saying? It is possible to go so far and be enlightened by the Holy Ghost. As Peter stood up at Pentecost and he spoke to those Jews, he said, we wot not, brethren, that ye did it in ignorance. They were ignorant as they put the Lord Jesus to death, as they crucified the Son of God. But when Peter came with the word of God, that God had made him Lord and Christ, the ignorance was taken away. They were no longer ignorant. The demonstration of a risen Christ, the descent of the Holy Spirit, where Peter's shadow fell, there was the divine healing. Jerusalem was filled with the power of the age to come. The evidence was all around. There was no longer ignorance. Now, whatever decision they made, they were absolutely culpably responsible before God. In other words, it's possible to be enlightened without being converted. It's possible to go along with the Spirit of God and to see the evidences of the Spirit and to fall away. And if a man falls away from the operation of the Spirit of God, it's impossible to renew him to repentance. It's only the Spirit of God that can produce repentance in the heart and the revelation of Christ. And if a man falls away from that, It is impossible to renew him unto repentance. He crucifies himself afresh, the Son of God, and puts him to open shame. Now, can I say tonight, if there's one dear soul here tonight, and the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart, you're not sure yet whether you're really saved or not, but you felt God's Spirit speaking to your heart. Oh, my friend, tonight, be warned from the Word of God to fall away from the Spirit of God and His conviction in our heart. There's no other way of salvation. To fall away from this, to reject this, then it's to crucify afresh. These people, as they were going back into Judaism, well, they were taking a stand Judaism took. They crucified him because he made himself the Son of God. And they were crucifying afresh the Son of God. The earth, which felt the rain coming down continually, brings forth herbs, but if it brings forth thorns, it's fit only to be burned. The influence of the Spirit of God coming down upon the earth to produce the fruit of repentance and faith, if it only brings forth thorns, then there's no other alternative but for it to be burned. Or the solemnity of the peril of apostasy. But here we have in verse 9, but beloved, the first time he uses the word beloved in the epistle, I believe, we are persuaded of better things of you, things that accompany salvation, and thus we speak. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you've showed toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. How beautiful this is. It's remarkable in the epistle. In every solemn warning is followed by brotherly love, love to the saints, compassion on the saints, chapter 10, and brotherly love in chapter 13. You minister to the saints. You've relieved their bodily wants. You've succored them in poverty. In persecution, you've visited them. You've took to the spoiling of your own goods. In Acts chapter 2, they had all things in common. In chapter 4, there was nothing that any lacked. In chapter 6, the Grecian widows were especially attended to. The Lord Jesus said, I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye visited me. I was clothed, I was naked, and you clothed me. Now these believers, they'd endured a conflict of suffering. They'd become a gazing stock. They had been partakers. They had compassion. They'd spoiled their possessions, knowing that they had a better and an abiding possession in heaven. And the writer says, God is not unrighteous to forget. How wonderful it is, your labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, in that ye ministered unto the saints and do minister. We desire, he says in verse 11, that ye show the same diligence and fullness of hope, even unto the end. In other words, let us go on. Let us go on in ministering to the saints. Let us go on in showing the fruits of salvation. Salvation means eternal glory. The fruits of salvation mean a full reward. God will not forget it. God will give the full reward. Let us be diligent to go right on to the end with what we are ministering to the saints. Homes are opened, visits are made, they're unseen. We're hearing about scones sent into homes. We hear of Brother Grumborn going into Poland with tons and tons of relief for the saints. Whether it's tons of relief going in, or whether it is a visit to some brother, some sister, a word spoken, meaning all the difference. A word spoken meaning the difference between despair and uplifting. God will never forget it. God will never forget it. But let us go on and do this. Let us carry on with the ministry, the full assurance of hope, even unto the end. Now, verse 12, we read these words, "Let us not be sluggish, but be imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." The heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, they embraced the messianic promise in verse 13, and in verse 33, they obtained promises from day to day in the exercise of their own personal faith. And we are called to inherit promises personally and individually. There is a pathway for you and I to tread, and God knows every step of the pathway, and God would prepare our hearts. He'd prepare the way. He would give us promises, and God would have us to inherit these promises as we go along the pathway. Think of that wonderful promise. Hebrews chapter 13, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." I visit a sick sister in South Shields, and she has it on the wall, and she's fond of telling me of the time when there was nothing in the house, no food, no nothing, there was sickness, and she had nothing, and she just looked at the promise, "I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you." She said, "Well, Lord, now's the time to fulfill it." And it wasn't long before there was a knock on the door. These things are given to us because we need the promises. And let us not be sluggish. Let us not be dull. But let us inherit these promises. Word came from the field just a fortnight or so ago, of a crisis in the northern area, Finland, and the missionary brother said, "We've never been in circumstances like this, but the Lord has given us these words, hope and quietly wait for the salvation of God." Hope, a promise for the very circumstance. And that brother was going on in patience and endurance, believing that God would fulfill his promise. We had word in the China report. You'd probably have read it. I was absolutely thrilled by it, from the Lord's Work Trust, of a dear brother who'd been years in the communist prison. And he was asked how he was sustained. And he said, "It was Micah chapter 7 that sustained me over the years of imprisonment. Though I sit in darkness, yet the Lord will be a light to me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. So there are promises, beloved, that God brings to you and to me because we are going to need them. And through faith and patience, we go on. Let us go on, no matter how long we've got to wait, in order that we might inherit them. Then in verse 13, we have the supreme example of a man who received promises from God, who lived in the good of them and persevered to the very end in faith and in hope. We read these words, "For when God made promise to Abraham, since he could swear by none greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, "I'll multiply your seed." 25 years afterwards, Isaac was born. Genesis chapter 2, the command was to offer up Isaac. And Isaac is received back from the dead. The reaffirmation of the promise and the reinforcement by a divine oath. God said to Abraham, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And because God could swear by no greater, he confirmed his promise by the oath. He swore by himself. Now, we read these words. In verse 17, "Wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath." God, willing more abundantly to show to you and I the unchangeableness of his promise, he confirmed it by an oath. In Abraham's case, when Abraham received Isaac from the dead, God interposed. He interposed between his promise, between his absolute reliability, and between the human fallibility of Abraham, he interposed his oath and said to Abraham, "By myself I have sworn." Now, we read these amazing words, "willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise," that's you and I, "the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath." That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. The hope that enters within the veil. The solemnity of the apostate's doom was, "It is impossible to renew them unto repentance. The work of the Holy Spirit is fallen away." The encouragement and the certainty of the divine promise to the believer, "It is impossible for God to lie. We lay hold in a single act, a present tense. Contrast, we continually hold fast the confession of our faith, the hope set before us we have as an anchor of the soul. The anchor grapples the rocks. It holds the ship steady. It secures the ship. As in 1 Timothy, there is shipwreck of faith. We have an anchor which is sure. It will never slip. It will never totter. It is secure. It's anchored on heavenly reality. Here is a hope which will never be moved. It is in the eternal order of the promises of God to his people in perpetuity. Now, what is this? This anchor, this hope, which enters right into the veil. It is on the seabed of heavenly realities. It's anchored to the very throne of God. There's one there who is a forerunner, one who has gone ahead as the pilot vessel, going ahead before the larger vessel, keeping it in the safe channel, a representative, one who is our forerunner. Aaron was a representative. He was never the forerunner. But our Lord Jesus Christ, there as the forerunner, after the order of Melchizedek. The priesthood of Melchizedek is based upon the oath of God. The Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there, on the oath of God and the promise of God, the forerunner is there, and the hope which links us with him is immovable. It's certain. It will never totter. It will never move. It's anchored on eternal reality based upon the very promise and oath of God. It will stand every persecution. It will stand every wave of circumstance. Abraham was tested to the uttermost. The believers in the Epistle to the Hebrews were going to be tested, some of them, to the very uttermost. But here, there was the promise of God, and there was the oath of God entering into the veil, standing every test, secure from all shipwreck and every storm. Now, he went in, beloved. Chapter 5 tells us, in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers with strong tears and cryings, he who went in, he first of all, he went on, beloved. He went on, set his face as a flint. He went into Gethsemane's garden. He offered a heart torn with anguish. He faced the conflict of the ages. He faced the power of darkness. Prayers and supplications. A vehement cry of desperate need. There was supplication. One in need of protection. in overwhelming calamity, offered up prayers and supplication unto him that was able to save him out of death. Psalm 22, heart suffering, abandoned by God, physical suffering, poured out like water, prayer for resurrection and thanksgiving, and being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation, called of God, a high priest forever. He went into tears and sorrows where his people would never go. He went into the extreme in the path of obedience. He demonstrated it was possible to trust God in the utmost extremity of the deepest desolation and sorrow. Called of God, a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. This is the one who is perfectly equipped, perfectly fitted to stand by these believers as they watch their homes being wrecked, as they watch their loved ones being led off to prison, as they become a gazing stock. He who stood, he is the one who is the high priest after the order by the oath of God, in the power of an indissoluble life, and able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. These believers, whatever depth of suffering, what it was going to mean to them, to know that there's one who'd never leave them, never forsake them, had plumbed the depths of sorrow, had proved the faithfulness of God, and he was there with them to save them to the very uttermost. And these were the truths that they should have learned. These were the truths that God wanted to teach them by his servant. Let us go on to maturity in the doctrine of Christ, in the oracles of God. You don't know what trials God's people are going to face. And brother, it's you that's got to teach them. It's you that's got to prepare them for these trials. We'll not always have our leaders, our stalwarts. We'll not always have those who are towers of strength. Let us go on to maturity. Let us have our senses exercised. You have a pathway, my brother, a personal pathway in the scene, and God has promises to fulfill in your life. You have a ministry. I don't know what it is. And sister, you have a ministry. Let us go on to inherit these promises. And listen, those things which we've done in time past, thank God for every visitation we've made, for every saint whose heart we've cheered in his mercy, for every secret deed, every hospital visitation we've made. But let us go on to the full reward, the full assurance of hope. And let us go on, because God encourages us. Not only his promise, but his oath. Entering into the veil, the promise and the oath, the forerunner already entered, even Jesus.